Good stuff right there. Praise the Lord. That bless your heart? Amen. It's good to be together on a Wednesday night, and I'm grateful that you're here. And let's find our Bibles and go to Daniel chapter number 6 tonight. And as you're turning there, and before we stand, I just want to say from a pastor's heart, it is a blessing to come back here. And it's hard to imagine, but it's been about 16 years since I was a student here. And I still see people serving in the same places that were serving when I was a student here. And it's really a treasure for me just to look across the auditorium or walk through the halls and see some of you as just godly members of this church, just serving and loving the Lord and loving your church family. And that's a blessing. And I know it blesses your pastor's heart. You might think, well, it's just a small area. You remember what David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's a good thing just to serve and have a place to serve. And so I commend you for that and really thankful for that. Keep being faithful. And you edify the church by your service. And so that's really, really great. It's been a joy to be with the college students. And really, I look at it that we're really in the same generation. God's put us at the same time on earth to serve him. And it's just separated by a few years. And you're going to get into it, and the Lord's going to use you. And it's going to go by really, really quick. But I'm thankful that the Lord's put us in this generation together. It's an exciting day in which to serve the Lord. You don't have to wonder. The lines are getting pretty clear between right and wrong. They've always been clear, but, I mean, it's just abundantly clear. The darker the night, the brighter the light, and that's the reality right now, isn't it? So it's a good day to serve the Lord, and so let's be faithful to him. This final message really kind of sums up Daniel's life and where he was at the age of 80. I mean, he just served the Lord from a teenager all the way through, and divine narrative gives that to us. And so I invite you to stand with me, and we're at Daniel chapter number 6, and if you're there, give a good hearty amen.
Amen.
All right, you're alive and awake, enthusiastic tonight. I'm grateful for that. Daniel chapter number 6, and verse number 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. There should be no problem, not extra burden on him. He's dispersed the load. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, here we go, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together. So given the idea that everyone's in on this, to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whomsoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew what the writing that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And let's read that last phrase together. As he did aforetime. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing. And I'd invite you to pray with me. And I don't pray just because that's what preachers do before they preach. I pray because we need the Lord's help. And I invite you to pray with me. You pray privately to the Lord, and in a moment, I'll lead us in prayer. And so would you bow with me and just tell the Lord that you'd like to hear from him tonight. You're here in this night. Maybe you need strength. Maybe it's been a long day at work. I understand that. And maybe you just ask the Lord to freshen you and enable you to get at least one thing from tonight that you can walk with into the rest of the week. Would you bow with me? Our Father, we do bow before you. We bow our hearts before you. We bow our heads before you because you are worthy. You've given us life today. You've given us jobs to work. You've given us provision. You've given us a church family to join together in tonight and to worship your name, to be stirred with song. Lord, you've given us meaning through service to you and to one another. And Lord, right now, you've given us your word, which is infallible. It's forever settled in heaven, and we're grateful for that. We don't open it up as another man's word, but we do open it up as your very word. It has authority. And Lord, right now, I ask that you would help us to bow to it as well. Lord, you said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that you've raised up your Word above even your own name. It's a very precious thing that we get to open it up tonight. So I pray that we would take it seriously. Lord, that you would strengthen us as your people to live in this Babylon-like day. Lord, I have no doubt that there were today at work some opportunities to compromise. And I'm thankful for those that were able to stand by your power. Lord, there'll be those same opportunities in the coming week. Lord, I pray that you give us strength to be godly in this present age. So we submit ourselves to you. I pray that the children, the teenagers, and the adults, Lord, all across the ages here this evening, would just be attentive, and that you would hush our hearts before you, and that we would hear your voice. So I submit myself to you. I ask for your anointing, and I do ask that you would accomplish your will in this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, the Bible tells us in Titus 2 and verse number 11, tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Aren't you thankful that the grace of God appeared to you? That unmerited favor offering you salvation. I tell our church often, there is nothing that should gather us into a room like this except for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing that God has done. It was his grace that brought salvation to you and me. But it's not just the grace for salvation. The Bible goes on to say, grace also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in a perfect environment. No, in this present age. Those that have taken grace and abused it and said that you can use it to live life however you would like, they've not taken biblical grace. They've not studied their Bibles. Grace teaches us something. Grace is a school teacher that follows us around and helps us to live godly all the days of our life. So I come to the end of Daniel's life, or the narrative section. We're going to get into the next section, which begins to tell us some of the prophecies, how God would use him to tell his divine plan. I love the fact that Daniel writes down for us that the Messiah would be cut off. He would go to the cross, that he would be a suffering Messiah, not just a political Messiah like Israel would want, but a suffering Messiah. So he had many good things to say in the last six chapters that God had given to him by divine revelation. But the reality is, in this final chapter that expresses the narrative of his life, the story of his life, the true details of his life, we find that Daniel, in his old age, is still living godly. He's still walking with the Lord. The last time we were together as the college students, we learned that Daniel had, in chapter number 5 at the end, he had lived some 66 years in Babylon, still committed to his godly integrity. He was just doing the right thing over and over again, no matter who was around, no matter if he was sidelined, he was just still doing the right thing over and over again. Through the ups, the downs, through the persecution, through the threats on his life, Daniel just continued to do what was right before his God. Through the pressures, through the persecutions, and even through the positions. Sometimes it's difficult when we come to a position that we've really wanted in, and maybe it has some notoriety for us to still be godly and full of integrity in that position. But Daniel, even in those high positions with a lot of influence and with a lot of riches, Daniel just continued to live for the Lord and live godly in Babylon, a very wicked society. And I want us to realize tonight that Daniel came all the way to the end of his life. And the Holy Spirit wanted us to be able to read about this all these many years later. It's written for our example so that we would be able to look into his life and say, hey, if Daniel could live in Babylon like that, maybe I can live in the United States and be godly. It's mournful how far our country is running away from God, but listen, that doesn't change the fact that you and I need to live godly in this day. And there's many Christians in churches that have abandoned the idea that godliness is important, that holiness is important. You know, God still calls us to holiness, and he still calls us to godliness, and God has not changed. Therefore, godliness or the requirement of godliness has not changed. Because godliness is to live our lives God-like. And so if we are to live our lives God-like and God has not changed, it's not changed in all these years. The same principles and the same requirement on Daniel is the same requirement on us today. People say, oh, you don't know the times. Yeah, it's still time to live godly. Daniel did. I want us to realize there's some elements in this chapter that the Holy Spirit gives to us that helps us understand God on Daniel's godly lifestyle. Notice number one, Daniel's godly attitude. Yes, a godly attitude. Oh, how we need godly attitudes. Did you see in verse number one? It pleased Darius to set him over 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Why? Why? Because he had the best resume, because he had the best experience, because he had been through some difficult waters there, because he was recommended by somebody else. No, because he had an excellent spirit. And I want us to realize Daniel had an attitude that was excellent. That's a pretty impressive thing to say. You have three kings that Daniel has served to this point. In Darius' life, you now have 120 princes that are set over the realm. You have three presidents, of which Daniel is one, but there's only one Daniel, and he gets picked. Sometimes you say, well, if I live for God in my workplace, I'll never get picked. You don't know that. Because they want an honest person there. They want a person they can depend on to show up on time. They want somebody who's a hard worker. It's really sad when Christians have a bad testimony about those things. Wouldn't you agree with me? Daniel didn't. Daniel had an excellent spirit. It says there in verse number three, because he was preferred because he had an excellent spirit in him. What kind of spirit do you have? Excellent is extraordinary. It's beyond the ordinary. It rises above others around them. Not to boast in oneself. It rises above because that's the right thing to do. It's an excellent spirit. It's exceptional. It's remarkable. And this idea of spirit is what animates the inside. You and I have the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, you and I have the potential, a wonderful potential to have an excellent spirit. Why? Because when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, what does he produce? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Boy, you talk about an excellent spirit right there. And God says he'll help you with that. You just depend on the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so Daniel had an excellent spirit. His what animated him was excellent. We know that he was submitted to the Lord. Some people think that because they have good ability, that's going to put them in a key place. I love what one motivational speaker said. I don't suggest everything he has to say, but it's not your aptitude, but your attitude that determines your altitude. It's not your aptitude, but your attitude that determines your altitude. Some people have great ability, but they never go anywhere because they have a bad attitude. Have you ever met one? Met one maybe at work? They have a bad attitude about everything. They're constantly griping. The coffee's weak, and my desk place, there's a blower vent that blows down and it blows cold water on cold air, and it's cold over here, and I don't have an updated computer. My software doesn't work. You get on the phone with them on customer service. They're complaining about their software or whatever, and they have a bad attitude about everything. Friends, we can go a long way with a good attitude. You know, the Holy Spirit will help us with that. Daniel wasn't hard to get along with. He wasn't hasty. He was measured. He was patient. He wasn't nasty. Daniel had an excellent spirit, and it led to his advancement and promotion. The Bible says in Psalm 75, verse number 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth one down and setteth up another." God's the one that can put you in that position. God's the one that can give you that influence. You mind your attitude, God can take care of other things. And oh, how we need to have a good attitude in this day. Oh, how we need to allow the Holy Spirit to control us, to control us, to give us the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. There's plenty of people that are running around according to the flesh. Don't we see all that division, the bickering, the hastiness? Have you ever been at a red light and you didn't quite move fast enough, and the person in behind you, they go like this? Just the attitude, the hasty spirit that is in our culture today. You didn't quite speed up fast enough, and as soon as the two lane open up, they zoom around you and get stopped at the same stoplight coming up. You what? You've seen it. It's happened to you. And you're like, hold on. Are you that uptight? But yes, our world is. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. We should have a good attitude. Even how we drive says something about us. Especially if you put a Falls Baptist bumper sticker on your car. Do you pass those out? I just tell our church when we've given those out, make sure you drive okay before you put that thing on. But nonetheless, our attitude says something about us. His attitude was excellent. His attitude was distinct. He was preferred, verse number 3, preferred above the presidents and princes. I don't believe that this led to a pride in Daniel's heart. It's just that Darius noted something. Get that. This is the third king that's noticed this. This wasn't a one-off with Daniel. This is the third king that's noticed this about Daniel. And he preferred him. He says, you know, I like hanging around that guy. It's enjoyable to have him working with me on a project. And he was distinct in his attitude. He was preferred. He distinguished himself because of his good attitude. Your godly attitude will set you apart in this world. What I find very interesting is that Daniel is in his 80s by this time. The Bible tells us to respect those who have a hoary head, especially when it's found in the way of righteousness. It's a good thing. There's plenty that have a hoary head that are not in the way of righteousness and are foolish. That's sad when you see that. But something I notice even in Christians, sometimes we get up in age. We all get there, right? Those that are younger here with me, we should never look down on them. We're all going there, like it's coming. I told the college this morning. I blinked and it's 40 and gray hair. Like it just comes really quick. And my church loves to take the picture when I became pastor. I didn't have gray hair. They love to show that on anniversaries. You know, here he was 8 years ago, and now he has gray hair. It happens really, really quick. But you know that sometimes even older saints can get older and grumpy. Daniel still has an excellent spirit. Daniel still has an excellent spirit at 80. I'm here to preach to the college students, but could I just encourage, listen, do you know as you come together as Falls Baptist Church, your spirit and how you welcome in the community into this place, I don't know everyone here, so I'm not trying to step on toes, but the reality is all of our attitudes matter. Not just the college students, but all of our attitudes matter. Having a sweet demeanor, having a smile on the face, and a spring in the step, reaching out with a handshake and saying, "Welcome to Falls Baptist Church, I'm glad you're here." Right? Can I get an amen from the older generation here? Help me out now. Don't leave me up here alone. Come on. Okay? It's a good thing. By the way, I told the college students this morning that our church is praying for them as they're entering the harvest field. You all have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to have a college in your church. And listen, these folks need your encouragement. They're gonna be somewhere in this country or around the world serving the Lord. They need your encouragement. I know you do. I know you do because you did it for us. I can see some of you. I remember some of you that encouraged me when I was here. Praise the Lord for you. So I'm just saying, let's keep that good attitude, that distinct attitude that sets us apart, that happy spirit and that bubbling heart. What a good thing it is to walk into a place where everyone's just cheerful. Wouldn't you agree? And so that was Daniel. Even at the age of 80, there was an excellent spirit found in Daniel. And Darius noted that. So that excellent spirit set him apart from all the rest. And that, I believe, directly came from his relationship with God. You don't have an excellent spirit in a difficult day without God's help. That came from his time in prayer. The Bible says he would go and pray all the time. And the Bible says here in verse number 12 that he had this excellent spirit all the way back when he was with Belshazzar. And the excellent spirit comes up in other chapters as well. He just had this excellent, wonderful spirit that was always there. And you don't have that without God supporting that in your life. You can't go through difficulty and keep an excellent spirit without that. The grace of God on a person when they have been through a trial, when they've been hurt, and when they've been betrayed, to keep an excellent spirit. And friends, I know that's difficult sometimes. Joseph had that same excellent spirit, though he was betrayed by his brothers, and he was sold into slavery, and he was falsely accused, and then he was brought up into great prominence in the house of Pharaoh, and he kept this excellent spirit all the way through. And Pharaoh noticed that, says, is there anyone else with such a spirit? You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2 and 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Do all things without murmuring, disputing. Like that word murmur, it even sounds like, you know, it sounds like what it is. Murmur, murmur, murmur. You know, just kind of this undercurrent of just nitpicking at things and murmuring. And God says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's not just for children, that's for adults. Remember, Paul was speaking to the Philippian believers. And they were a growing church, and God was doing great things there. But he says, hey, I want you to do all things without murmuring and disputing. There was in that church a little bit of a problem. There were two ladies that were upset at each other because they didn't like one another's Facebook posts. And there was a problem. I don't know if it started over something one of the other ladies wore or what. I don't know what it was. But these two ladies were at odds with each other. And Paul says, hey, well, you got to get this taken care of. I really would like you to be of the same mind. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Do all things. Why? Verse number 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Paul literally links for them. The Holy Spirit does for us. He links the way you present yourself, your attitude, how you talk about things, whether you murmur or not, whether you criticize or not, to you being a light in this world and being blameless before them. So the world hears our bickering. I can't believe what happened at church. Listen, the worst thing you could do as a believer is to criticize your church family in the workplace or to murmur about it. Why? The world doesn't need to hear that. The world hears that and they're like, whew, I don't want to be a part of that. No way. You know what? We inoculate them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And what should we do? Hold forth the word of life. Give life with our words. Preach the gospel with our words. Edify with our words. Build up with our words. If you do have a problem with somebody, go to them, Matthew 18 says. And if they don't listen, bring another person. And if they don't listen, bring the church involved in it. But don't, by all means, murmur and dispute about things. Proverbs 17 and 27 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. Did we catch that? He that hath knowledge spareth his words. A person that has knowledge isn't just blabbering all the time. He spares his words. He measures his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So we want to have an excellent spirit, don't we, Falls Baptist Church? Don't we, Baptist College of Ministry? We want to have an excellent spirit. May the Lord help us with that. We all struggle with that. I struggle with that sometimes, not having an excellent spirit, getting down or getting just kind of getting out of sorts. And the Lord has to correct that. And if the Lord needs to correct that in your life tonight, just submit to him. He'll help you with that. And most of all, remember, it's not, I don't want to have a nasty spirit. Just submit to the Holy Spirit and he'll give you a good spirit. Right? So it's really easy for us as believers. But I want us to notice he had a godly attitude, but also a godly testimony, verses 4 through 9. He was trustworthy. These presidents and princes, they sought to find an occasion to basically trip him up. How can we find something that he's doing wrong? And they did, and they looked, and they scoured, they did an audit on his life, if you will, and they couldn't find anything. The Bible says they found none occasion for as much as he was, and the word is faithful. He was trustworthy. He was worthy of trust or belief is what the word means. He was faithful. So these were Daniel's, get this, these were Daniel's co-workers. They saw Daniel day in and day out. They saw him in the office when he was away from the king. They saw him in the presence of the king, and they couldn't find anything out of match in his life. They found him to be faithful. They looked for it, and they were trying to spot it, but they couldn't find anything. And all their time around him, they could not come up with anything. The Bible's not telling us that Daniel was sinless, or and certainly the Bible does not teach a sinless perfection, but Daniel had no blame. He had nothing for them to get a handle on in his life, and they were around him all the time. That's a pretty powerful thing. Can your coworkers say that about you? Can your dorm mates say that about you? You know, that's a pretty powerful thing. They could find none occasion because he was faithful, he was trustworthy, he seemed to always do the right thing. There was a pastor that pastored here in Wisconsin when he was young. He took a job at a bank, and the bank owner called him in and said, I want you to tell, if Mr. So-and-so comes in, I want you to tell him that I am out. And he wasn't a pastor then, but this young man says, hey, are you going out somewhere? No, I just don't want to be bothered, and I don't want to see him if he comes in. So let me get this straight. You're asking me to lie for you. Oh, man, the bank owner just blew a gasket. He was pretty upset about this. And to which this young man replies, sir, and he just had a moment of insight. Sir, I want you should be happy, because if I won't lie for you, I won't lie to you. And the reality is, sometimes we get into situations where we could shade the truth or we could adjust it, and it shows something about us. If we'll lie in that instance, we'll lie somewhere else. Friends, there's a real problem that I see that is not being dealt with among Christians, and it is the matter of truthfulness. I've seen it young and old. Not being trustworthy. Not being truthful. You know, God still tells us not to bear false witness. God still tells us to put off lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. And Daniel was a trustworthy man. He did what was right. He was not deceitful. He was trustworthy. He was a man of truth. Peter says, having your conversation, your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify your God in the day of visitation. Your honesty, our honesty says something to the world around us. And so did in Daniel's day. They look, can we find one thing that he's being untruthful in? We can go to Darius and say, this man doesn't have your best interest in mind, and you should get rid of him. They could not find it on him. Daniel was trustworthy, but Daniel was submitted. Verse number 5, look at it with me. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. I even like how that's written, against this Daniel. Such an annoyance. except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's really powerful. All right, we can't find it in his business dealings. We can't find it in his leadership. We can't find it in what he's been told to do by the king. We can't find it. But I think we could find it if we pit his obedience to his God against obeying the king. Now, these guys were sinister. Wouldn't you agree with me? And don't you realize that our world has sinister people in it like that? You prepare for it. The Bible does tell us that persecution does come to those that do live godly. Seems, again, there's some professional jealousy here, but I want us to realize that Daniel was submitted to the law of his God. He was submitted. These guys knew Daniel was submitted to God. You could bank on the fact that Daniel would obey the law of his God, so much so that these guys said, hey, this is the area that we're going to be able to get him in. We're going to be able to put together a plan, and we're going to be able to get him on this matter that he will always obey God. And if we can put forth a command or a decree that pits his obedience to God against the law of the king, we got him. I also noticed that they said if we could do this for 30 days, they go to Darius and say, Darius, oh, live forever. It's just so funny to even to read those words, because we know our own humanity, right? But it was custom, oh, live forever. A lot of flattery that went on in the courtrooms of these kings. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, all these guys, we all got together, and we want to advise you because this is in your best interest. Isn't it amazing how some people will spend something, try to get their way? So these guys are doing that in front of the king. We want you, king. We think you're so great. We want you, king, to put forth a decree, and we want you to say, no one can pray to any other god but to you, king, for 30 days. We got Daniel now. Now think about that, 30 days. They knew that Daniel was going to be theirs, that he's going to fall into that trap within those 30 days. I know some believers that had stopped praying for 30 days to stay out of trouble. I know some believers that would not carry their Bible or mention Jesus' name for 30 days to stay out of trouble. But they knew that Daniel couldn't go 30 days without praying. And here he is, a man in a very wicked, wicked environment. And these men knew enough about Daniel to know that Daniel was a man of prayer, and they weren't going to be able to, that he wasn't going to be able to stop that or hide that. And for those days, after it was signed, they went and watched for him. They watched whether he would pray and whether he would violate this new law. And the world is watching us. The world watches you when you leave for church on Sunday. The world watches you. You run into your coworkers and on a church day and out in the store, and they know whether you've been to church or not. The world watches us. They're watching our devotion to the Lord. They watch how you interact with your children in your front yard. They may have whole stories on it. I mean, they really watch in. They expect you to live out your Christianity you say you have. And so they're watching Daniel. They knew that Daniel prayed, and that there was no possible way that Daniel would stop praying for those 30 days. There's this old quote, and you probably heard it, our talk talks and our walk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. Sometimes we're good at this. We need to be good at this, walking it, living it out. Living out for the Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel was. He had a godly testimony that everyone knew about. Oh, they didn't necessarily preach, but they knew it. But notice with me, Daniel had a godly devotion in verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber. I get the idea. Daniel didn't even position this to make a stink or to add, make sure that they saw him. His windows were open. He heard about the writing. He goes there. Oh, yeah, the windows are open, but big deal. I'm still going to pray to my God. So he goes there. The Bible says he goes there and he prays three times a day as he did aforetime. I'm thankful the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. But Daniel made it a matter to pause three times in the day, to pause and to give thanks to God and to worship his God. I think we can take some learning from that. Yeah, we can pray while we're driving. Yeah, we can pray as we're walking. We can pray Nehemiah prayers. You know what those are? You're standing before the king and you got a problem in front of you. Pray it in your heart. We can pray those prayers. But there also ought to be some dedicated time of prayer. Daniel stopped and prayed. And Daniel didn't start this practice when the oppression came. He continued the practice after the oppression came. He continued it. And I think sometimes we get gung-ho as Americans. Once we're told not to do something, we want to do something. Wouldn't you agree with me? And so we're told not to live out our faith, and then we're like, oh, yeah? Well, I'll show you. And we'll make a Facebook Live or whatever, and we'll become victims for how we've been persecuted in the moment. But we haven't been living that out ahead of time. This wasn't Daniel. He was living out his Christianity. He is living out his walk for God in that day over and over. And now that the law was made, the law came in conflict with Daniel. Daniel didn't necessarily come in conflict with the law, going out and looking for something. The law came in contact with his righteousness, with his godly living, with his godly devotion. And so Daniel just continued to pray three times a day as he did aforetime. And that's so important for us to grab a hold of. We need to do the same type of thing. We need to be willing to obey God and not bow to the pressure that's all around us. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29? Peter answered the other apostles. The other apostles said with them, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, sometimes in pride, we can get that all messed up because we can get real arrogant. Listen, our arrogance, the world does not need our arrogance. If you and I humbly live for God, we will come in conflict with this world. Guaranteed. But it doesn't need our arrogance. Our arrogance will do nothing to win this world to the Lord. And I see this arrogance that happens. I may have even mentioned it this week, where we get blustery. Well, we're right. We need to have a humble heart as we do it. And I see that in Daniel. He just did what he had been doing. He did what he had been serving, how he'd been serving God. He just continued to do it. And he continued to obey the Lord and to pray as he was moved to do so. So Daniel was persistent in his devotion. Persistent, three times a day. But I want us to notice that Daniel's devotion was not just persistent, it was proven, it was tested. Your devotion will be tested. You're preparing for the ministry, students. Your devotion is going to be tested. You've heard a lot about that this week, but your devotion is going to be tested. It's not a cakewalk. It's a spiritual battle. And sometimes you might not know if you have enough strength to continue on. It will be tested. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Lord will help us, but it doesn't take the exhaustion out of it. It doesn't take the work out of it, the determination that I'm going to be devoted no matter what. May the Lord help you. And church family, you have the same matter. Your devotion is going to be tested. I'm telling our church, I've told them, I said, some of you are going to lose your jobs for standing for Jesus. Your devotion is going to be tested. But you can pray for one another. College students, you can pray for this wonderful church family. You're here in their church preparing for the ministry. You've been welcomed in. You can pray for them that they'd stay strong in their devotion. Church family, you can pray for these college students that they'd stay strong in their devotion. By the way, pray for your pastor that he'd stay strong in his devotion. Wouldn't you all agree with me, church? Pastors aren't superhuman. They need prayer. By the way, could I just say that let him know you're praying for him. As you walk out and you shake his hand, let him know that you're praying for him and how you're praying for him specifically. Lift him up. He needs your prayers. There's a lot of burden on a pastor, but their devotion is going to be tested over and over and over again. Have we all heard of pastors compromising? Yes or no? Yes. So a church family can hold up the arms of Moses saying, hey, I'm going to pray for my pastor. I'm going to pray for him often. I'm going to shoot him a text. I'm going to let him know I'm praying. Here's what I'm praying for you today about, pastor. But we can all do that together. I'm just encouraging us. Our devotion's going to be tested like Daniel's was. How was it tested? Well, we know the story. Daniel in the lion's den is one of the classic stories of the Bible. But it wasn't classic that day. It was awful. I mean, this is grotesque. I mean, this is awful that somebody would actually, that guys would be so evil that they'd actually put together a plan and suggest that someone, because they didn't pray to the king, would be thrown into the lion's den. That's hatred, friends. That's hatred. There's going to be ramifications for following God and being devoted to him, and it wasn't Daniel's life. Look at verse number 16. Then the king commanded that they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. I want us to step back for a moment. Do you realize that night when they found out, when Darius found out that what had happened with these guys and the scheme that they had come up with, you know, he spent the whole night trying to figure out a legal way to get Daniel out of this mess. Darius loved Daniel. That says a lot about Daniel as well. The king went to bat for him. The king didn't listen to music that night. He didn't sleep that night. He was worried about him. And so the reality is, it even says here in verse number 16 that the king was really concerned about him. And even as he was being thrown into the lions, and he's saying, hey, Daniel, I know you worship God, and your God's going to take care of you. Isn't that an awesome thing coming from a pagan leader? Your God's going to take care of you. You'll be all right, boy. But then the change of fact, he's literally being thrown into the lion's den as an 80-year-old man. I might get grumpy then. I mean, think about this. This is difficult. The Bible tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And here it was a lion's den. There's been believers that have been in work prisons. Think about North Korea. Think about China. Think about the Middle East, made to kneel down, beheaded. Not much changed in all these years. The hatred against God and his followers, here being thrown into a lion's den. But what's amazing is that next morning, verse number 25, look at it with me, then Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Why do we get there? Because the next morning, Darius comes out to the cave, to the mouth of the lion's den. He has them remove the stone. Hey, Daniel, has your God taken care of you through the night? Let's look back at it. This is just amazing. I mean, just the faith of even this man. He rose very, verse 19, he rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel, unto the king. O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut them on the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should be that Daniel should be brought up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, not a tooth mark, not a scratch, no problem at all, because he believed in his God, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And midair, they crunched their bones. You know what happened that night? A very, very divine miracle. God showed up. You say, well, I can't stand for God. I can't be devoted because of the consequences. God will show up for you in the consequences. He will show up for you in the lion's den. He will show up for you in that meeting. He will. You bank on it. You stand for God. He will show up. He doesn't say, oh, not this time. No, God will show up for you. And we have to believe that. And so Darius praised God, and he praised Daniel's God. In verse 27, he goes on, he delivereth and rescued and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. He wrote this to everyone. Here's a press release. Isn't this a great thing to show up in the newspapers? We are a lot of things that are not so good showing up in the newspapers, but this one showed up in the Babylon Times. Hey, listen, everyone, Daniel's God's the real deal. What happened to Daniel in all this? He didn't get a speaking tour or write a book on it, but Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You know what I see? Daniel just continues forward, just prospering. Why? Daniel 1:8, he purposed in his heart, and all the way through, just consistently doing what God had told him to do, over and over, no matter the consequences, and consistently God showed up for him. And God was glorified. People came to the knowledge of God through Daniel's life. He prospered. He thrived. He made steady, favorable progress forward. The Bible says, Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Keep going. Keep being godly. Your devotion matters. And there is blessing in remaining devoted to the Lord. We see that in Daniel's life. There's blessing. There's great blessing in his life. So here at the end of his life, some 80 years old, he is still godly. He's still walking with God. And our godliness is not contingent on our culture, friends. Our godliness is not contingent on what conservatives say. May I just say that again? It's not contingent on what conservatives say, and it's not contingent on constitutions, but it is contingent on knowing God and walking with God. And if you and I will have a personal relationship with God and we seek his face, that's what the Bible says, not just the blessings that God can give, but his very face, the Bible helps us understand that we will continue to live godly. He will help us along the way. His grace will be there, and it will be sufficient. What does the grace of God teach us? To live godly in this present world. We need to rely on the grace of God. We need to be praying, even tonight. We need to pray before we leave. Lord, give me your grace to live godly. Not give me your grace to live how I want. Give me your grace to live godly. Not your grace will cover all my issues. No, your grace to live godly in this present world. I was traveling with one of our deacons back from a men's retreat, and he is a pilot. He was the pilot that was a part of flying in the shuttle, the space shuttle, for the last time. You remember when the space shuttle was put on top of the 747? They flew it in, and my wife and I were down at Kennedy Air Force Base, and his name is up there on the side. And so he's just a really amazing man, but what a servant of the Lord he is. He comes in Monday morning and makes sure all the trash in the building is taken out, and he's just a constant servant. So we were driving back, and he just takes care of, he's just a blessing. He's a servant everywhere he is. He just minds details, and an incredibly accomplished individual, but minds details, and certainly a great blessing to our church family. But we were driving together, and needed to get back to Dayton, and so he puts in his GPS, and he has his GPS set to, he's been in New Zealand before, and he has his GPS set with an accent. And so it has this wonderful accent as it's telling us the direction. So we get on Highway 71 coming out of Mansfield, Ohio, and we're traveling south. And it tells us, as we get onto the interstate, it tells us, different than how Americans, you know, go this many miles for, you know, 71 miles or whatever. It says, for the next 71 miles, continue straight on. And I thought, man, that's really interesting. It kind of just grabbed my attention because it had the accent, but it's not how we say it. Continue straight on. But what a wonderful admonition to Christians. So your boss is telling you to violate Scripture. Continue straight on. So your family's upset with you and thinks you're wasting your life because you're following Jesus Christ. Continue straight on. Someone's after you trying to nitpick and find out something they can trip you up in by finding something out of sorts in your life. You just continue straight on. You're going through some persecution. You continue straight on. You're going through some financial loss. Continue straight on. You see, Daniel, at the end of his life, in 80 years of age, he is just living godly. He's still living godly, and he's just continuing straight on. Listen, college students, my heart is for you. I wanna serve in this generation with you. My wife and I want to serve in this generation with you. I'm so glad that you've given your lives and that you're investing and that you're spending some hard-earned money to get some preparation, to get some good preparation. Praise the Lord. You need to continue straight on. There's going to be some discouraging days. Even this year, there's going to be discouraging days, but you continue straight on. You do the next right thing. That might be just waking up and going to class. That might be reading that assignment tonight before you go to bed. You continue straight on. That might be calling and getting right with somebody. You continue straight on. That might be saying, you know what? Even though they're persecuting me, the reality is I care more about what God thinks about me than what they think about me. You continue straight on. There was a young pastor in Zimbabwe that was martyred for the faith. They were going through his papers after he died, and he had written down a testimony. His statement of intent, his desire, his burden of heart for following after the Lord. I want to read it to you tonight as we close. I think you'll be encouraged, but I also hope that you'll adopt it. He says this, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let down, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need the preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lifted up by prayer, labor by the Holy Spirit's power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way may be tough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be brought bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of adversity. I will not negotiate at the tables of mine enemies, ponder at the pool of popularity, meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Still godly. Where are you going to be in 20 years from now? I hope still godly. I want to be. I know you're here tonight because you want to grow in that. But a choice to live godly or a desire to live godly 20 years from now, friends, in reality, is a choice to be godly today, the next right thing. And you know what that is between you and the Holy Spirit of God. And so let's talk to him about that tonight before we leave. Would you stand with me?